Are we ready this morning?
We're ready.
We just got done with another four-week session on understanding the Bible from Pastor Don. So now that we're all understand how to understand, I'm going to give you something to understand. We're going to take a look for the next 2 months. I have... Hold on, there's an echo in here. Hello? Yes, 2 months. No, it's not one.
Wow.
Relax and let me finish. For the next 2 months, I'm going to have four teachers teaching on the book of 1 Corinthians. If you remember last time, we spoke on the book of Acts. Do you know that's the two most commonly known? They give a list of top 10, name how many books of the Bible that you could know, and that was just about on everybody's list, Acts and 1 Corinthians. You can hardly look at a Bible study that anybody does without seeing a quote from either Acts or 1 Corinthians, right? So we thought we would take a look today at what do we know about 1 Corinthians? First of all, what's a Corinthian? Is that something like a llama or... It's a people that inhabit a place. Since they're called Corinthians, the place they inhabit is called what? Corinth. We have all kind of information on the city. Most people, since we read about it in the Word, we always have this idea that it was a really godly city, right? Was what you would think of. You know, all Christians walking around, tiptoeing through the tulips, loving everybody. Everything was just great. Is that the truth? Let's take a look. We have all kind of references, not only from Acts and 1st, 2nd Corinthians, of course, we should always go to the Word of God first, but there's all kind of outside sources that talk about the city of Corinth. It was very famous. The Romans and Greeks both ran it for a certain amount of time, and they were very, very good record keepers. They kept good, detailed records. That was one thing that most kingdoms were known for. You could not grow and become a great commonwealth, a great country, a great kingdom without good records, right, to be able to run the place. So we have a lot of information in the secular that we can take a look at what Corinth was. Corinth. First of all, geographically, Corinth was strategically located and could hardly do anything but prospered. It could prosper just because of where it was located. The city was situated on a plateau, which is a low spot on top of a hilly area, right? Overlooking the Isthmus of Corinth. It was 2 miles from the Gulf, and nearby was the Acrocorinth, a 1,900-foot mountain. Sheer cliff, 1,900 feet overlooking everything. They built a fort or a citadel there, and this thing was so strong, so impregnable, that it was never conquered until the advent of gunpowder before they were able to conquer that fort. So it was a very formidable place. And they could lay siege for quite a while, too. It had a... What makes it, besides the geographic location of being high and hard to get to, it had a water source, which was the spring of Perion, which ran through it and was inexhaustible. It's still running today. Not the same Perion. Perion. A little bit difference, yeah. Not Perrier, no. Perion was the name of the springs. But it was a large body of water, and it's still there today, running strong. So like I say, till the advent of gunpowder, it stood there, guarding the city. It was in the Greek times at the top or the very summit of this 1,900-foot cliff was the Temple of Aphrodite, which you see a lot of. It's in ruins now, and actually it was in ruins then, but we'll talk about it. You always see that, but it's actually sitting right on top of this plateau. And at the bottom of it, this is when the Greeks inhabited, was Mertesertes, a temple to him who was the god of seafarers. And that's what this area was. It was a seafaring area. Corinth was located on an isthmus. If you take a look at a map of Greece, I was going to bring one, but I got too lazy. If you take a look at the map of Greece, it's divided in north and south. The north is attached to the continent. Then there's this isthmus and a big body of land, which is the southern part of Greece. So if that isthmus wasn't there, the southern part of Greece would be a standalone island in the Mediterranean Sea. Can we think of another famous isthmus in this century? Mary Isthmus. Panama. Think of Panama, right? How from South America and North America, it narrows way down. That was the narrowest strip of land, right? But that, too, to cross that, I think it was a couple hundred miles. They had to dig a canal to save time. But here, this isthmus was a little bit less than 4 miles wide was all. So there was very little land to cross. Yes? Don't break the microphone.
like the Florida Keys are really yes. narrow at the end.
Yeah. Yes, very similar, very similar. Long and narrow, but it connected two. They didn't dig a canal till actually, which one was it? Nero started a project around 66 A.D., right? Was the first time it was started. He didn't complete it, but it was started. It actually wasn't completed until the late 1800s. They did dig a canal. But until this time, what it was think of a barbell almost shape is what it was how Greece looked at. But the bottom part of the barbell was connected to the continent, or the top part, the northern part, was connected to the continent. And this part that stuck out wasn't. But it was two major bodies of water on either side of it, and the Mediterranean flowing around the back of it. So this was a perfect ideal port. You had ports on two different areas, right? Two different seas. And you had the Gulf that you could go right out into the Mediterranean Sea. So it was accessible to anywhere and from anywhere in the world by sea. And not only that, southern and northern Greece were both different cultures as far as their trade. So there was a lot of trade going on. Southern Greece was the more prosperous part. So a lot of goods and stuff were being brought in through the continent and through northern Greece along that isthmus. Corinth was sitting there perfectly in the middle of all this. So it was in an ideal place that it was getting stuff from three seaports and cross-culture, because some places, some ships would come in to southern Greece at the top and then bring goods down through to the continent, or up to the continent, excuse me. So it was in an ideal place. Now, Romans are not dumb by any means. Neither were the Greeks. The Greeks had this build up too, but not to the effect that the Romans did. But the Greeks used this for years and years. It had a couple names in Greek. One word they called it was ornament. It was known as the ornament because of it was actually almost a round shape. And it looked so beautiful sitting there when ships would come up. Everything else around it was dark. And the ships coming up could see the lights from the city. So they called it the ornament. Another name in Greek, and Donovan, you can ask him next week. Donovan will be up here. You can ask him the Greek. I'm not even going to try and say it. But the Greek word meant to drag across. To drag across. Why this? Remember the geographical shape, like a barbell, right? One of the most dangerous places to cross was the bottom part of Greece. That area was just full of storms where the Mediterranean and a couple other seas kind of met there. You had water converging with different temperatures. There was all kind of storms to go around the bottom of Greece. They're used to, seafarers would have sayings that in Greek that meant, before you make that trip, make out your will. Kiss your family goodbye, because you ain't coming back. That was how dangerous it was. But it was in an ideal place for trade. And why they called it dragged across, instead of worrying about going around the southernmost part, which was a 200-mile trip in the most dangerous waters in the Mediterranean, they had a little area dug out that they would carry from one port, say the port to the north, the east, would drop a ship. They would unload their goods and take it clear across the island on wagons and carts and stuff, which was a little less than 4 miles. It wasn't a huge trip. And then load another ship on the other side. So you were getting two ships going here. And all commerce in that area that they drug it through was right through the center of Corinth. They also, when the Romans come in, it was around 146. Romans had already kind of took over that area. The city of Corinth, which was a large city, a lot of people think of Athens. Corinth was actually at that time 5 times the size of Athens. It was the real seat of power. Greece in 146 rebelled against Rome. Not good. Rome was very, very lenient. When they took a city over, they left all kind of leeway. You could worship any gods you wanted, just add theirs to it. You could do any commerce you wanted, just give them their cut. But the one thing they would not stand for is rebellion. They had the right idea, but for the wrong reasons. But they would not tolerate rebellion. They would have just leveled the city and started over.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Is what would have happened. And that's what happened to Corinth. A city of, their estimates go all the way from 100,000 to 600,000, right? Why? Because there was always people coming and going because it was a seafarer. Caravans were coming across it, right? So it was anywhere from 100,000 to 600,000, and the ratio was 5 slaves to every 2 free people. But in 146, at this time, they were mainly Greeks living there still. Rome took it over, but it was still mainly Greeks. When they rebelled, Rome come in, killed every man, took every woman and child as a slave and sold them, leveled the city. Rebellion over, right? This was 146. But of course, because of its strategic location, the city was gone, but the shipping continued. So as it did, ships were bringing something here. Just because the city was leveled, they're not going to go broke. As soon as the Romans left, they just drug it through. Actually, some of the smaller ships, when the Romans took over again, because they seen people were still coming there, goods were still going through there, the city was being built up again without Roman influence. And they didn't like that. Only because they weren't getting their cut, right? So around 44 BC, they moved back in and built the city up again and started over with a little bit of law from them, very little. But by this time, what are Romans known for? Romans are known for their buildings. A couple of things. When we think of Romans, we always think of aqueducts, right? What's the other things the Romans were famous for? This has to do that. Roads. Roman roads, right? Romans loved to build roads because they could get to someplace fast. If there was a rebellion, they could be there in a week, 2 days, depends, and quell it, right? Commerce could travel. And since it had to travel on that road, they're the ones that started tolls. And that's exactly what they did in Corinth. They did a paved road right down the center that was so wide that small ships would be lifted up. It's hard to believe. Lifted up, put on carts with wheels, and drug across to the other side and get back in the sea. So we've got this area, this beautiful city. It's not beautiful now. because there's nothing. When the Greeks built it up to begin with, you know, he'd been there for a long time, and it was a beautiful city in the time of the Greeks. But they had a plan as they built. Greeks, if you look at a Greek city, they have city planners. They had it planned out and looking beautiful. When a place is left to just build wherever you want to build, it looks like the Wild West, you know. Anything goes. And that's how this place looked at the time. Most of these temples, like I talked about, the temple of Aphrodite was in ruins. Everything was gone. So Paul, when Paul come there, when we're going to read in 1 Corinthians, Paul come there around 52 A.D. And they didn't start rebuilding it to around 44 A.D. So anything they built was new. But it was a hodgepodge of everything. Any kind of structure you could think of was put up there. But still, it was a major, major area or port. All of the stuff that was going through the isthmus from north to south was taxed. Anything coming from a ship from the south through there was taxed by the Romans. They didn't care what you brought. Not in the slightest. All they wanted was their cut. Same way a ship. You drag a ship across, they had a certain amount. You haul the goods across on a wagon was a certain amount. They got a cut of everything. They were doing great. They loved this city because there was not much of a chance for rebellion. When some people get together to rebel, they have to get together. And there has to be something common to bring them together. There was no commonality there. There was everything in the world, right? Every drunken sailor, do you know that most, I think it was something like 80% of the Roman army that retired moved there. Because a lot of them were slaves when they become soldiers and they become free. They give them a little siphon and they went there and worked because it was wide open. They were the original bodyguards. Now what's to stop these caravans when they're coming through and stuff from people thieving, right? Nothing. That's why they hired themselves out as guards to guard it across that 4-mile stretch, right? Soldiers for hire. They had allegiance to nobody other than their purse. Same way with the sailors that come in. There was no allegiance to anything. It was a wide open city. I heard it described once as Las Vegas at spring break during Mardi Gras. And throwing a little Cinco de Mayo. I didn't read about too many Mexicans there at the time. I'm not sure about that one. I'm sure they were. This is a type of place. There was nothing there, but the word that's being thrown around now, thugs, right? That would be a compliment to these people, right? They would do anything. They'd cut your throat for a dime, like the Barbary Coast, right? This was a wild, open place. They served and worshipped every god there imaginable. This is what Paul come into. He had just, to back up a bit, the Temple of Aphrodite was now in ruins, but they built some hovel houses around it. In it was 33 wine shops. And on top of these wine shops, they had 1,000 prostitutes, holy prostitutes, that were serving Aphrodite. So, you know, it was legal. This place was wide open. Drink anything that you wanted. There used to be another saying, when you become rich, go to Corinth and do anything you want. To go to Corinth, you had to be rich. Because you'd be poor when you come, like going to Vegas. You're going to be broke when you come back, right? Stays in Corinth, yes. There was a smattering of Jews that had been there. A lot of them because around, I think it was 46 B.C., they got kind of thrown out of Rome. It was the beginning of the real persecution that was coming, right? So they were kind of thrown out, and they went to the outermost parts of the Roman Empire, in which Corinth was. Corinth also had... They had one temple to a god called Acropolis. Greek, of course. I think I went to his Coney Island. And his daughter, which was a goddess, and her name was Hygenia. Can you guess what that would come from? What modern word do you think? Hygiene, right? So what do you think that he was the god of? Medicine and healing, mainly the god of healing. And this was so weird. This was a huge area, huge temple, right in the center of town almost. And whatever, this is how the god worked. Small g, please. Whatever body part ailed you, they had clay makers that worked around there, and they would make a clay image of your arm or your foot or whatever ailed you. And they would hang it up in the temple around the ceiling and burn incense and pray for that body part. There was literally thousands of all body parts replicas hanging from this ceiling. Imagine that in your head. Now imagine a famous saying of Paul's. The church is like made up of, do you think when he seen that, he thought, man, this is an abomination of what really is, right? What the church should really look like. This was a twisted, secular way of looking at a godly thing. God, and Paul turned around and put it in godly perspective. The church is made up of different parts, right? As this temple was made up of different fake parts. But that's the city that Paul went into. Yeah, like I said, I just had it in my quotes here. It was made up of Phoenicians. There was quite a few Jews, ex-soldiers. There was also philosophers because it was like a modern-day hippie commune. You know, all these philosophers because it wasn't too far from Athens. There was all kind of merchants, of course. There was sailors, there was freemen, there was slaves. Of course, there had to be all kind of tradespeople. Wagon wheels break, your horse harness breaks, right? There was people to take care of the horses. But most of all, the city was populated with hucksters and agents for every form of sin imaginable. Since there was no tradition, no continuity, Rome didn't care because there's no way these people could get together and in any way form some kind of an alliance and rebel. So they loved it. Yes, Fred. Hold on, hold on. You come from Southwest Detroit? Okay.
The question is, what is a huckster?
Huckster. A flim-flam man. Do you know what that is? Scam man. Yes, a con artist is what it is. Yes. I'm trying to broaden your horizons, Sammy. Okay? Why would I teach you a word you already know, Sammy? Now you've added a word to your vocabulary. You get mad at somebody, you can say, you ain't nothing but a huckster. All right? Well, nobody knows what Sammy's talking about anyway, so that won't change. I think everybody. I wrote down a couple things. Let's take a look. This is the city that Paul went into in around 52. So this is a little snapshot of the place that Paul went into. It was an inclusive place full of every ethnic diversity, but it was a place where cultures didn't melt, they collided. There was always fights and stuff. Just like New York City, they all went in their little sections and boroughs within Corinth, you know. They had the Jewish section, of course. It was a place with a revolving door whose streets were filled with sailors, military men, businessmen, thrill seekers from every port in the world. A place full of people who never stay long, but only come to fulfill their base desires and to make money. A place of perennial, do you understand perennial? Okay. Perennial vanity, where every imaginable sin and vice is not only indulged, but celebrated openly. Kind of like the United States today. Did I hear an amen on that? All right. It hurt. Truth always hurts. A place where well-to-do come to squander their prosperity. Where commercialized gambling, commercialized debauchery, drinking, and prostitution failed to even raise a single eyebrow in town. Right on the streets. A place where true religion is debased in the name of entertainment. And this is not a description of the United States, but it could be. It could be a direction that we're heading, where sex is practically considered a religion, and in itself, and sexuality is flaunted. You ever see billboards, advertisements in magazines? Pictures are worse than it used to be in Playboy. Not that I ever looked at Playboy at a younger age. Yes.
Mayweather and Pacquiao, and every fight, you know, we're watching the preliminaries, and before the fight, you know, they had card girls up there, and they had the, what's the Mexican beer, Tecate? No, not Corona, Tecate. So they had the Tecate girl, and I mean,
Have you ever drunk Tecate?
No.
It is horrible. You like it? That proves my point.
There you go,
thank
Bob.
You.
There you go. But it was funny because everything in there is to, you know, capture you and
yes.
make you look, you know. And after every fight, they're talking to, you know, the winner of the fight. And here come these two girls, and they're just standing in the back, and they're turning and smiling, blowing kisses
yep.
and everything. And I'm thinking, nobody's watching the fight. They're all watching these girls. These guys are smart. They know what they're doing, you
it's,
know.
It's
like, hey, you're going to advertise. You put your, you know, and they were with, the one girl had the outfit on, and she's got the Tecate, you know, symbol, and the other
yep.
one's MGM Grand, and
yep.
you know, but you're exactly right. That is what sells. That's, you know, every billboard, they're going to have some type of catch that is in the sexual, the
catch
sensual
your eye.
Realm.
Yes, yeah. yes, yes. It's terrible. But that's the city that Paul went into. Sum it up, we're talking about a city without limits, where all inhibition is cast aside, a place unshackled by morality or God's laws. A place where people feel free to do anything that feels good. 52 AD, that's where Paul walked into. Let's take a fast look at the founding of the church there. It was during Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas that he went into this city. It was after he had the vision, he was stopped from going to one place. They in Acts 16:6, in preaching in Asia, he headed in the other direction. And he started out in Philippi, where quite a few were saved, and a church, a very good, strong church was started. And there he went to Thessalonica. You know, we've heard about the Thessalonians, right? They're a very big and prosperous church there. Then to the Bereans, Berea. And where do we hear about Bereans? Of course, they were complimented on their fact that they checked things out, right? So there was a strong church there. And finally to Athens. And from Athens, Paul went to Corinth. Now, there's a big story here. When Paul went to Athens, which was the seat of all knowledge at that time, if you read the word, it says a handful were saved. If you read, I believe it's chapter 17, if you read it, he gives one of the best discourses of Christianity that has ever been given, I think. And they simply said, we'll think about that. Thank you for your beautiful speech. Because that was all it was to them. Religion was just something to talk about. Religion to them was up here, not here. God told him he was supposed to stay there. He stayed there 18 months. That's the second longest stay anywhere. He stayed in the city for 18 months preaching. At first, of course, he went to the Jewish population, to the synagogues. He was preaching to the Gentiles too. because they had just come back at this time from they had the Jerusalem summit where they okayed us, Gentiles, to be part and, you know, exactly how and everything. So it was now okay to preach the kingdom and the Holy Spirit to Gentiles. And that's what he was doing. First he went to the Jews, but then he went to the Gentiles. The Jews weren't accepting him. No, they were too holy and religious to need God, to need a Savior. So then he starts almost exclusively preaching to the Gentiles. And as we know, anywhere Paul goes, trouble follows. And of course, this was no exception. Charges were made against him, as everywhere else he went, that he was not a good Jew, that he was causing trouble for Rome. Right? The greatest thing that'll come out of this, they took him to court, a Roman court, which Jews are not supposed to do, are they? They took him in front of a Jewish magistrate named Galileo. Galileo, not the same one, Sammy. Okay. It's a pretty common name. And brought it up. The Jews thought, well, good. They're going to back us. Rome's always backed us. They come in front of them. As usual, they would. Their court system, a lot of ours, is based on that. They were going each present their case. He would not even listen to them. Before they come up, he said, I don't want to hear it. He said, this is nothing but a Jewish conflict. This is for you guys to work out, not Rome. I will not hear it. Done. Now, part of our court system that we got from there was that when one judge made a ruling, it was for everything. The others had to obey it, right? That was now law of the land. So what he was saying, in other words, this was now accepted. Christianity was accepted as part of Judaism. And Judaism was accepted and allowed to be preached in Rome. So now this opened some doors, but for a very short time, right? As we're going to see. Or as you know, around 70 AD, it was squashed again. But there was a little time here that it was open, that it was legal to speak. So Paul had went in during this time and got a pretty vibrant church going. Other than after Paul's first visit, there was a large congregation started. But it was composed mainly of lower classes that were neither learned, influential, nor of noble birth. Most were one step from cutting somebody's throat and stealing their purse to going to church, was a congregation. I was going to say, yeah. Makes us look good. But Paul got wind, and of course he left. What do you think happened? They started going into falling back because they were only slightly removed, right? The leadership there was good, but still could only do so much. Paul got letters that there was all kind of turmoil going on. The one that really got him was there was sexual or immorality going on in the church, and it was not being dealt with. As a matter of fact, it was being accepted, and they were proud of accepting it because we're relevant now by accepting this. You know, homosexuality is all right. It's all right if you have relationships with your mother. We're okay with that because we're enlightened, right? Don't be enlightened. Be a Christian. It was supposed to be a Christian church. In Christianity, that's a sin. Plain and simple, right? So Paul loved the churches, every one of them that he started. And if you read the beginning of the letter, 1 Corinthians, he talks about, if you read the first nine verses, we don't have time, I won't read it, but the first nine verses says how much he loved these people. Even though they were in sin, the beginning of his letter said, there's always hope. I love you because God loves you. He loved you when you were in that state. Because you slipped a little bit, you can come back. He was very optimistic and hopeful, but he cut no punches. From there, he went with a laundry list of sins. And what was so great, he didn't lump them together. He pulled each one separately and answered it with the Word of God. This is what the Word says. This is what the Word says. Right? And that's where we're going to start off next week when we start taking a look at the book of 1 Corinthians. This is the context to remember that everything you're going to hear was a letter written to a church that Paul loved that was very new, just a step or two out of sin, but still no excuse, is it? And Paul, how he deals with them. Harshly, but out of love. Which is the right way to handle everything. And everything was answered through the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen.